Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
So this morning, I'm going to continue. I thought this would be the last session in laying on of hands. But it's going to have to be the penultimate session, depending on how today goes. But I hope to give much coverage to the matter of the impartation of gifts by the laying on of hands. That's the focus for today. The impartation of gifts via the laying on of hands. Now, you also cannot speak about the impartation of gifts without addressing, in some respects, the matter of commissioning. I wanted to do commissioning as a separate sort of focus, but they are so related, you might find some overlap. So depending on how today goes, this will be our final session, or if not, if needs be, we might have just to tie up some loose ends in reference to issues post-conference. That's in about 2 or 3 weeks from now. But I want to speak to the impartation of gifts via the laying on of hands. Now, apostolic fathers, fathers who are apostles and prophets, generally, and or prophets, generally have capacity to impart spiritual gifts to people. Households led by a spiritual father that's not necessarily an apostle or prophet has the same capacity too if those fathers function in absolute representation of the apostolic father to whom they are accountable. For example, I might not necessarily be an apostle, right? Some people regard me as such. I don't think I'm one. Right, but some people receive me in that name. If you receive a prophet in the name of prophet, you receive any servant of God in the name in which he comes, you get that specific reward. So I'm primarily a teacher to the body of Christ. That's the grace gift of Christ that flows through my being. But I have an apostle to whom I relate. That's Apostle Thamo and Marolin Naidu. If I represent well, I can, in some respects, function representatively of the authentic apostolic father in grace that they carry. It was very similar to what Quinton was talking about, digging from the wells that fathers have dug, right? Is that authority and grace can flow through you. Paul went to Ephesus and for 3 years taught there. If you know the background to the church at Ephesus. 3 years taught, raised up the 12 original disciples of John the Baptist that he met there, and he raised them up in 3 years to be elders of the Ephesian church. These were heads of households of the church scattered throughout Ephesus. When Paul left them in Acts 20, I think, when Paul departed from them, he said, "Now I commend you to the word of God's grace, that is able to God and to the word of his grace, that is able to build you up, give you an inheritance amongst all the saints that are sanctified. After my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Take heed therefore to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." Paul gives a charge to these elders over Ephesus, and he would leave them. He'd leave the whole city in charge of the custody spiritually of elders. But he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I think it's verse 3. He would send Timothy there. I think, put this up, Gary. I think it's that verse. He wouldn't leave these elders without, because he said, "When I go, grievous wolves are going to come in." So what did he do? I think maybe 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I can't remember where this verse found. Paul said to Timothy, I want to send you to Ephesus. You know, I urged you on my departure from Macedonia. Remain on. Now, these are technical things that we sometimes overlook when you're reading the Bible. Not so. You don't know about what he left who where for what purpose. Most Christians read the Bible devotionally. That's good. You read it with an idea of fast-tracking your spiritual relationship with God. Not so. But sometimes there are hidden gems in the technical details of the letter. So he says you've got to marry this with what he said to the church in Acts. In Acts, he said to the Ephesians, elders, take heed of the flock. When I leave, grievous wolves come in, right? So take heed to the flock. Watch over them, right? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, able to build you up. But as a good father, he doesn't just leave them without covering. He says to his son, Timothy, I urged you to remain on at Ephesus so that you might instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. I'll prove to you in a moment that Timothy was also a delegated apostle of Christ, right? So Paul takes his apostolic mantle away from Ephesus, but doesn't leave Ephesus uncovered, sends Timothy as the ideal representation of everything that he is. Okay. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now I need you to track. Today can be a bit technical, but you are a mature group, so we can speak to some of these things. Okay? And if you understand these things, I guarantee you, your operation in the gifts are going to go to another level. So please listen with desire. Look at what Paul, the apostle, said. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to me for you. Everyone say to me, but for you. Right? So Paul is very clear that there was grace given to him, not primarily for his personal benefit, but grace given to him for the benefit of others, right? I often say if God can get it through you, he will give it to you, right? So Paul is very clear about his role as an apostolic spiritual father. Grace was given to him, but it's meant for the Gentiles. But he uses a powerful word, stewardship. Everyone say stewardship, right? You've heard of the stewardship. Look at the King James quickly, right? King James uses the word dispensation, okay? If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of God's grace. Don't think of this word dispensation as a word for time, like one dispensation of time. Use it, think of it as dispensing, as a dispensary. When you go, for those of you that are more senior amongst us, it wasn't called a pharmacy in your day. It was called a dispensary. You know, the pharmacies you go to now, like in some of them are in shops today, like in spas, Pick and Pay, or in Dis-Chem. You go to the back, you see a big sign, pharmacy, right? I remember a little kid going to a store and seeing a big sign, dispensary. Right? What do they do there? You got a script from a doctor that has prescribed the remedy for your illness or for your condition. You take the script to the resident pharmacist and you give it to him, and he will check it out and he will pull from his bank, his arsenal, his treasury of medication, the specific thing that you need to solve your specific problem. The same word Paul is using. He said, you have heard of my stewardship. I'm in charge of a bank of grace. You got a problem. You come to me. I'll draw from the treasury of the grace of God in me. I dispense it to you. Your problem is fixed. That's the idea here. The word oikonomia is the Greek for dispensation or stewardship. All right, go back to the NASB. I like the word stewardship because stewardship, what is a steward? A steward is a responsible person that is the manager or the protector of goods or services that is not his own. If I'm a steward, I look after the property of another. Right? Paul is saying, grace given to me. I am a steward. I'm a caretaker of a precious commodity called the grace of God. And I give it out to the church as they have need to solve their specific problems, okay? To solve their specific problems. If you break this word up, oikonomia, stewardship or dispensation. Oikonomia. Everyone say oikonomia, right? From two Greek words, they are being combined. The two Greek words are oikos and nomos. So if you take the two Greek words, oikos and nomos, combine them, you get oikonomia, which is interpreted in English as stewardship, right? Look at the words, the etymology of the word. Oikos means house, as you know. You should know this by now. Oikos, Greek word, means house or the house of God. Allusion to the church. Nomos means law or the law of God, right? So you get oikos, house, nomos, law, the law of God. The law of God is the principles of his word. Combine the two, you get oikonomia. What Paul is saying, in the house of God, it is the dispensary of Christ. The house of God is the pharmacy of the heavens. The house of God is the place you come to. You come to the oikos to get the nomos. You come to the oikonomia. You come to the house of God to get the specific script, the answer to your need. And Paul says it comes via the grace of God. Paul is very clear. I'm a giver outer of grace. I'm making up words here. I give out. I'm a giver outer of grace. I dispense. I distribute. I oikonomia from the house of God, the nomos of God, the law of God, the principles of Christ. I disseminate. I distribute. I dispense. I'm a dispensary. This house, Gate Ministries, Durban Central, is a dispensary of the heavens. God has given grace that we administrate. There's a well here. There's the waters here. People can come in, drink, and be replenished. Okay? So now bump your neighbor and say, so do you understand oikonomia? Right? So then, here's the challenge. Every time you come to church, every time you hear anyone preach from this platform, you must hunger and thirst after grace. You must desire the resource that comes from the nomos, the law of God, the principles of his word that's going to solve your problem. Tell your neighbor, we always come for grace. Okay, we always come for the grace of God. Right? Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. Interesting statement that Paul makes here. Second Corinthians 1:15. Let's go to verse 15 first. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. Right? That is to say, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia come to you so that and by you be helped on my further journey towards Judea. Okay? So he's in essence saying, I'm going to come by you, leave you, and pass by you so you can help me go to Judea. He's saying, you're going to see me twice. Everyone say, you will see me twice. So go back to verse 15. Right? So he says, so that's to understand verse 15 basically. I intended first to come to you. I could have gone to them first, but I came to you first, because I know on my way back, I'm going to come to you again. I need to see you twice because I need to give you twofold blessings, right? You're going to receive, in Paul's mind, every time you encounter him, you are blessed. That's Paul. He's thinking, you encounter me, you be blessed, right? Now that must be your mindset in reference to your leaders, right? I'm trying to primer your mind. Remember, we're talking about principles that facilitate the flow of reception whenever hands are laid upon you. Your mindset must be, this is what I think. I can't wait for next week at the retreat with Pastor Thamo and 200 plus global sons where we gather. There's a blessing every day there for me, right? So I treat any engagement with my Father in the Lord, we both do very, very seriously. I know even if it's a lunch, it doesn't have to be ministry, whatever the engagement is, even if it's a telephone call, my mind is a blessing is waiting for me. Even if we don't talk things spiritual, even if it's, how's it, how are you, whatever. My mindset, there's a blessing here. You must perceive of apostolic fathers as the conduit, the reservoir, in Quinton's words, the well of water that God has positioned in your life. I am telling you, even if they make a joke, you'll be blessed. If that's your mind, they can be talking anything, but your mindset is open. There's no clogging and mud in your well that's preventing the flow of water. Look at this in the King James, same verse in the King James, 2 Corinthians 1:15. The NASB says, you might twice receive a blessing. In the King James, he said that you might have a second benefit. Interestingly, the word benefit in the King James or the word blessing in the NASB is the Greek word charis, charis, right? Grace, charis means grace. So when Paul says you're going to receive another blessing, he's saying there's another impartation of the grace of God, okay? So bump your neighbor and say, so how many benefits have you got? Your mindset should be this. Every time I encounter Randolph and Renee, benefit. Every time I encounter Randolph and Renee, blessing. Every time I encounter Randolph and Renee, wells of water. Right? Every time I encounter them, spirit is lifted. Every time I encounter them, wisdom of God received. Every time I encounter them, breakthrough. That must be your mindset, because apostolic fathers or their representations have stuff to give you, packaged in the grace of God. Packaged in the grace of God, right? So now I'm going to relate that specifically to the impartation of gifts via the laying on of hands. Go to Romans quickly, chapter 12 and verse 1. 12 and verse 6, I think it is. Romans 12, right? Romans 12 is very clear, sets a very powerful principle that you must factor into your life. Let me ask you this before we go. Which of you want to excel in spiritual gifts? Okay, some of you don't want to excel at all. Come on, I'm asking you. I need a response. Which of you want to excel in spiritual gifts? You see, a spiritual gift will give you the edge over someone who doesn't have the gift. The gift gives you an advantage. It gives you a propensity that's way above the normal. For example, we all have faith, right? We all must have faith. To each man is given the measure of faith. But there's a gift called the gift of faith, one of the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost, right? So you can have faith, but not have the gift of faith. And your faith in measure could cause you to do certain things, but the gift of faith in you will cause you to do amazing things. You can have wisdom, and we must all have wisdom. But the person with the gift of the word of wisdom, one of the nine gifts, you put that guy into any room where they are struggling to find solutions to a serious problem, suddenly he speaks. And wisdom, he sees solutions. Wisdom, that gift everyone in the marketplace should have. You need that gift in your work environment, not so? That gift, so it gives you, it sets you up, right? Other people can have discernment. We must all have that. But the person with the gift of discernment can smell a rat from a mile away. Something's off here. Wrong spirit operating there, right? And so we all need gifts. And I'll ask you again, how many of you want to excel in the gifts, right? My both hands and both feet are up. Say, God, give me, I want my giftedness to grow. I want to be sharp. But this text says something very important that you must realize. It says, since we have gifts that differ how? How do other gifts differ? Because not everybody has the same gift, and some have it stronger in others. Even the same gift, like the word of wisdom, can be very strong in somebody, and that same gift undeveloped in another. Same gift working at some at 30, some at 60, and some at 100-fold, right? This verse, this text says, since we have gifts that differ according to what? The gift differs according to the grace given. Gifts, then, are expressions of grace. Please write that down. Gifts are expressions of grace. If you want to grow in the gift, don't seek the gift, seek the grace that produces the gift. Right? Since we have gifts that differ according the difference, everyone say the difference, the measure is according to the grace given to us. We must exercise them accordingly. According to what? According to the grace given. So someone that flows in their gift is nothing more than them operating according to the grace that they're given. So your primary preoccupation, your primary hunger and thirst should be to grow in the grace of God, because all gifts are emanations of grace. So with that in mind, can you understand now what Paul is saying when he says to Corinth, you guys are special to me? You know, Corinth occupied a very special place in the heart of Paul. There are in fact three letters. One is not in the canon of Scripture. There should have been 1 Corinthians, 2 and 3 Corinthians. And if you look at both letters, very long. I mean, some of the other letters are short. Colossians 4, 4 for you, 4 chapters for you. Right? Corinth, too long. And there's a third one that didn't make the canon. Right? He loved this church. And he says, I'll plan my travel itinerary such that I'll be with you guys twice. Because twice benefit for you, twice blessing. Greek word, grace. I'm going to impart grace. Remember how gifted this church was. Not so. Talk to me. Which church in the New Testament was the most gifted? Come on, talk to me. Corinth. He tells them, you excel in spiritual gifts. He spends chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, two long, lengthy chapters, talking about how to operate in the gifts. And he realizes this is nothing more than an expression of the benefit of twice coming to you, right? The flow of grace within your being. Look what he says to the Romans. This is interesting. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. I'm trying to go as fast as possible here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Right? But I'm glad that many of you, the younger and young adults here, these things you must understand. If you get these things right, I'm telling you, and you factor them into your spirit, as you grow in Christ, it's going to hasten much of your development. So Paul is saying to the Romans, I long to see you that I may impart a spiritual gift to you. Question, can Paul impart spiritual gifts? Yes, he can. He was very confident about this. I want to see you with a very clear intent. When you encounter me, you're going to get something from me. Stewardship of grace given to me for you from the platform of grace, gifts are going to flow. I want to see you also at Rome and impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be. What does the spiritual gift do in your constitution? It does what? Everyone say spiritual gifts establish, right? They have the purpose of establishing us, especially in our functionality in life and in the kingdom of God, right? Particularly as we execute God's will. The gifted person is at a far more serious advantage than the ungifted person. Right? You better make certain, if you're in the marketplace, you covered earnestly the gift of the word of wisdom. Right? The discernment of spirits, for example. Right? You gotta just have some higher intelligence than the average Christian that is among you. It'll set you apart. You'll be so certain, so firm, so anchored, so sure. So what do spiritual gifts do? Tell your neighbor, they establish you. But look what he says in the next verse. He says, I want to come there to Rome, impart a gift to you. You are going to be established. And he qualifies. The word that is means it's a qualification of what's just been said, not so? So that is, I'm carrying on explaining, says Paul, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So he's not proud yet when he says, I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. He says, I'm giving something to you also that I might benefit. You're going to be established. You're also going to have something to transmit to me. We're going to be both encouraged by the mutual faith of both yours and mine. So it tells me something very powerful here, and I'll talk to this later, if time permits. If you have a desire to refresh others, I keep saying this, God will endow you with whatever gift you need. But if you are selfish and withholding, you don't want to bless people, don't want to make the sacrifices to bless others, God is very limited. His hands are tied as to what he can give you. Because Paul is saying, I'll give it to you. You'll be established. I will be encouraged by the mutual faith of both yours and by the mutual faith of both yours and mine. Next time, there's a context where hands are laid upon you. Make certain all the principles we spoke about you factored in. But also be very, very clear on this point. My intent is to bless others. I want to be the conduit, the source of blessing and benefit to a whole group of people. Amen? But tell someone your selfish days are over. There mustn't be self-centeredness, selfishness. It's only me, myself, and I, and I'm not concerned about anybody else. Right? We were extremely busy, almost nightly this past 2 weeks. Right? And we could ill afford to take some appointments, but we did. You know, I'm discovering the more I refresh others, the more God refreshes me. The more we give, the more we receive. It's a principle, okay? Now, look at Timothy. Let's look at the case of Timothy. Look at Timothy's gift. What gift did Timothy have? Who knows? Ask your neighbor, do you know what was Timothy's gift? If you've been reading Thessalonians, you got the answer. If you've read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul gives big hints as to what Timothy is called to. Right? Let's backtrack. Okay, hold your answer. Let's see if you're right. 1 Timothy, let's go through the scriptures carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 says the following. Do not neglect, Paul is writing to his son Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. The presbytery is the collection of elders, plurality of elders, including Paul, that laid their hands on Timothy at some point in time, presumably when Paul met him, I think at Lystra, right? Acts 16 or thereabouts. And they lay there. Paul asked Timothy to join him. When he saw the man, the Bible says Timothy's credentials were well established. He was fervent. He was well spoken of by the brothers, it says, right? He was the son. His father was a Greek. His mother, Eunice, was Jewish. So was his grandmother. He's the son of a mixed marriage. Timothy was a colored. Heritage Day, hallelujah. He's the son of a mixed marriage. He was a brew, this brew. And so son of a mixed marriage, father Greek, mother Jew, well spoken of by the brothers. And the Bible says when Paul met him in Acts, he was faithful, diligent, and Paul saw him, Paul beckoned him, asked him to come and join him and accompany him on all his ministry trips. And there the father-son relationship started. At some point, Paul and together with the elders laid there, hands upon him, and there was some prophecy. We don't know, the Bible is very unclear. Prophecies went out. There are some hints as to the content of the prophecies in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. If you read the books, Paul had to remind him about certain things that perhaps he forgot. My point is, hands were laid, a gift was imparted to him, and Paul says it's in him. That's the first letter. What does Paul say? Do not, everyone say, do not neglect. Right, I'll talk to that maybe next time. But if you have the gift, it must not be neglected, Timothy. Because Timothy was prone to do this. That's why Paul had the necessity to tell him, my son, don't neglect your gift. You got it through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands. When he writes the second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, look what he says here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh. Everyone say, kindle afresh. Now, this is between two letters. The first letter, do not neglect the gift. Years pass, he writes to the same son again. My son, kindle the gift. The King James, I think, says, fan into flame the gift that is within you. And how did you receive the gift? The gift of God, which is in you through what? Through the laying on of my hands. Through the laying on of my hands. Obviously, with the presbytery, as he said in the first letter. So what was his gift? It's hinted at, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, you know this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Who wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians? Talk to me. Who wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians? I can't hear you. Who wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul accords co-authorship to two sons as to the content of both books. You'll find this in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This is a very powerful lesson in itself, where sons can walk so close to a spiritual father that the father accords them co-authorship to everything he says. It's like he's saying to them, if these guys were writing, the content would have been the same. Concerns would have been similar, right? Co-authorship. It'd be great to write some books with some of you, someday, right? And he says, look, now, everyone say three authors. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. We, so who is the we? Paul, Silvanus, and? He never speaks throughout this letter in the singular. It's always we, because three guys are addressing them. So he says, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Then, verse 6, clearly obvious. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ. What was Timothy and Silvanus' gift? Talk to me. Apostles of Christ. Silas is a short name for Silvanus. Silas at one stage was a prophet. You'll see this in Acts chapter, I forget where it's found, 17, 16 onwards, thereabouts. But the point is, by this stage, Paul regards both these gentlemen not just as apostles of churches, but as apostles of Christ himself. So then, the gift in Timothy that he received with Paul and the presbytery laying their hands upon him was what gift? Everyone say apostleship. It was the gift of apostleship, and Paul is very clear about this. Let me just draw your attention to something very specific. Your gifts and callings are well established before you were even born. They are predetermined by God when you were still in spirit form before your body took on flesh at a point in human history and your mother gave birth to you, or when you gave your heart to the Lord and came into the kingdom. Way before all of this, God, when he fashioned you in spirit form, programmed you to function in certain giftedness. Those gifts come to the fore when hands are laid on you. What is predetermined is activated. I want to say it very clear. Please write this. What is predetermined before time began is activated in time. The laying on of hands and prophetic utterance to activate the gift is important, right? Because it's yes, I want to see you, Paul is saying this. He says, I want to impart it. But he knows it's not really him. He's simply the conduit to facilitate a transfer of something that God predetermined before he was born in his mother's womb. Okay? That's critical to understand. Very important for you to understand. Now, I put a slide there. Gary, put that slide up. Now, this slide is very important. I'm going to just go through it very, very quickly for your understanding. In the New Testament, there are three classifications of gifts. Depending on where you're reading in the New Testament, you must be very cautious about how to interpret gifts in context. So we have three categories of gifts. You have, this is also called here, there's what we call fivefold ministry or ascension gifts, and specifically they are gifts of Christ. Everyone say of Christ. Christ here, I'm referencing Christ Jesus, the ascended Lord. Then you get another category called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are nine of them. Another category, which is uncategorized in the scripture, this label is given to it by theologians, so please bear that in mind. Right? They call it motivational gifts given by God, and what is implied by the use of the term God is the Father. So in the triune God, that's good. Is it fine? In the triune God, you have Father, Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. It seems as though in the New Testament that each of the persons in the Godhead have specific dispositions, capacities, enablements, grace to offload to the sons of God, right? Now, one of the easiest to understand is this classification, Ephesians 4 from 11 onwards, right? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, I'll just quote the verses. Ephesians 4 says, "For when he ascended," that's Jesus, "when he ascended from the dead and he rose to heaven," it says he gave gifts to men. And he gave, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, and some pastors. These are not gifts given, because it says he gave some to be. Everyone say gave some to be. We use the term he gave gifts to men because that's what Ephesians 4 says. But if you read further down, it says he gave some to be. In other words, the person is the gift. The person in this category doesn't have a gift. They are the gift. Pastor Thalma is an apostle of Christ. While Timothy received the gift of apostleship, this categorization of gifts is probably the most governmental, the most authoritative of all of the classifications. Right? This is governmental. Everyone say governmental. Why? They were given as Christ rose from the dead. Paul is very clear when he ascended. Not when he rose, when he ascended. Everyone say ascension. Resurrection is rising from the dead. Ascension is going back to glory, right? It says when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, right? So each of the fivefold is an expression of Christ himself, right? Now, just maybe you want to flip to a verse and come back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read these portions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. Everyone say there are varieties of gifts. Nine of them, nine gifts of the Spirit, but the same Spirit, right? Look at the next. There are varieties of ministrations, but the same Lord. Implying the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Same Spirit, same Lord. Look at the next verse. Varieties of effects, but the same God, implying God the Father, who works all things in all persons. Okay, let's go back to the slide. So I'm just reading that because these verses here are on the screen. Difference of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? There's different administrations or serving, but the same Lord, and different workings, King James said, but the same God who works all things in all. So you have five, everyone say fivefold. So you get to learn these theological terms. It's fivefold gifts from Christ. They're also called ascension gifts because they were given when he ascended. So ascension gives fivefold. Right? That's one categorization. The other categorization is the nine gifts. There are nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. Right? There are nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. You can see them there on your screen. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, etc. Working of miracles, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And they're given to you by the Holy Spirit. The Bible actually says, and the Holy Spirit gives severally to each man as he wills. And he's nine. Jesus is in charge of five. The Holy Spirit is in charge of nine given to the saints. The ascension gifts are governmental, very authoritative. They don't have the gift, they are the gift. Right? And then you get the last categorization, which is really the most least understood, I think. In Romans 12, if you read it, take the time to, like Quentin, do your homework. Okay? Read the text, brethren. Romans 12, 6 to 8 lists seven gifts, which many call motivational gifts. Like it's your motivation, it's your disposition, it's what you're inclined to do, it's what comes more or less easy for you. And you'll see their prophecy. Amazingly, prophets or prophecy features in all three. Prophets, gift of prophecy, and then he talks about the capacity for the prophetic in that gift. Prophecy, serving, which is ministry. Now we need many serving at the conference, right? I was like, and let me just say this. What you see when the people serve us next door every second week for fellowship. Some people can do it in their sleep. Some of you will stress to do it. Why? There's a gift in operation that makes it so easy, right? And teaching, he who teaches. Exhortation is a gift to encourage. Giving is a powerful gift to have. I have a great teaching on that, how this gift unlocks all the other gifts. I have a teaching on how giving unlocks all the other gifts here. Not for now. Ruling, which is administrative, when you have a custody over, especially in the marketplace, if you're called to a position of seniority, supervising or leading any particular department or so, you're going to need a grace there. And God the Father can grace you for this. Mercy is a gift. Are we all expected to be merciful? Yes, but some people just excelling it. As a special endowment given to you by the Holy Spirit. Okay, special endowment given to you by the Spirit. So do you all more or less understand these three categorizations, right? Everyone tell your neighbor, say, by faith I understand. Right? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 says the following. Okay, we can go back. I won't use the slide again. 1 Corinthians 12, 29 says, are not all apostles, are they? Implying, no. Everyone say no. Not everyone's apostle, no. Are not all prophets, are they? Say no. Are not all teachers, are they? Say no. Are not all workers of miracle, are they? What's the answer? No. Paul is saying no. All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And yet, please don't confuse the speaking in tongues. He's talking about the gift of tongues, not the gentle capacity to speak in tongues as a result of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Two distinctions there. And then he says, all do not interpret, have the gift of interpretation, do they? No. Right? And then he says in the next verse, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, ask your neighbor, so what is the greater gifts? He said, you know, everyone's not the same. Not everyone got any. He pulls out in this list categories of gifts from each of those three I showed you on the screen. Apostles, prophets, workers of miracles, administration, gifts of tongues and interpretation, right? He pulls out a sampling, as it were. So everybody does not have all the same gifts. But he said, you must pursue the best gifts. Look at the King James. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 29. Oh, the best gifts. Everyone say the best gifts. So the word greater here in the King James, the NASB or the New King James, best gifts, What is the best gift for you? When Paul says, we're not all the same, but you must desire the best gifts. You must desire the greater gifts. In the Greek, the word greater or best is kreison, K-R-E-I-S-S-O-N, K-R-E-I-S-S-O-N, kreison. And kreison literally means more useful or more profitable. So what is the more useful or more profitable gifts for you to operate in? This is a topic of great debate. I want to get into all the theories here, but this is my feeling on this. The best gifts for me or for you are those gifts that make you and I more effective in the purposes that God has called you to uniquely. Say that again. The best gifts for you, the best gifts for all of you are those gifts that enhance your functionality in the areas of your purpose or assignment that God has uniquely called you to, right? To call you to, right? So, having said that though, here's another challenge. You can have you can have one or two strong gifts, or you can have a compendium of gifts resident within your life, right? Do not circumscribe or limit your operation to those specific gifts, right? The Holy Spirit gives severally as He will, but there's also your urge or desire side. For example, Paul says, desire earnestly or covet to prophesy. He places a heavy emphasis on the capacity to be able to prophesy, which is not just giving somebody a prophecy. To prophesy is to know the mind of God for a particular circumstance, person, or scenario. Okay? He said, earnestly covet to prophesy. Now, if you look at this verse we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29, it says the following, verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and, everyone say and. King James says, but I show you a better way. Everyone say a more excellent way. And what is the more excellent way, far greater than the greatest gift? You know the scriptures. What is he hinting at here? Talk to me, church. You know the Bible. What is the better way? What is the more excellent way? Everyone say love, right? So he spends a whole chapter 29, 31 verses in the previous chapter. And he's saying, get the greater gifts, covet them. But he says, I show you a more excellent way. Then he will start the next chapter. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I've become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries, all knowledge, I have the word of knowledge, I have the gift of faith, I'm able to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. So here, Paul places a priority on love above gifts. But if he's saying that, he's not discounting what he previously said, desire the greater gifts. He is saying, he's giving you hints. Everyone say hints. You must learn Paul's hinting style in the Bible. He's a big hinter of things. He is saying, if you want to excel in gifts, excel in love. Because if your love is strong, gifts will flow. Because gifts flow from the platform of love. Right? You have to love strongly. And I'll share more of this later on. I wrote in my notes here, the absence of love in the Spirit invalidates the operation of gifts of the Spirit. The absence of love in the Spirit invalidates the operation of gifts of the Spirit. Right? So, you see, gifts are power. Everyone say power. When you see a gift operation, gifts flow as a direct outflow of the baptism in the Holy Ghost, right? So if I'm flowing in the nine gifts of the Spirit, let's say, Everyone say power is reflected. Okay? Gift of faith, tongues, whatever. Word of knowledge, words of discernment. It's the power dynamic of the Spirit coming forth, right? But you see, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. God's power always attends the objectives of His love. You've got to understand this. God's power always supports or attends the objectives of His love. When God sees in you a desire to love, God gives you power with gifts. If there's no love, don't expect to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, Corinth, oh Corinth, the mighty gifted Corinth, the church that comes second to none in any gift, oh Corinth, I show you a better way. I show you a more excellent way. If you excel in love, the gifts will be valid. Okay? So I wrote this in my notes as an example. Okay? Listen to this. Where am I? Oh, yes, it's here. When you grow in divine love, you will grow in Holy Spirit power and gifts. Listen. People underdeveloped in the love of God will not develop significantly in the power and the gift dimensions of the Holy Ghost. Please listen with your ear. Listen with the ear of your spirit. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is a very powerful principle. If you factor it into your life, it's going to greatly transform you. I'm going to say it again. People underdeveloped in the love of God will not develop significantly in the power or the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in other gifts as well. Deficient godly character cannot sustain or steward significant spirit power. If your character is deficient, don't expect power dimension and gifts to grow. If you have deficient character, don't expect to steward significant power. God, I mean, even you, not so. Will you give a loaded gun to a two-year-old? You got power in his hand, right? Deficient character cannot handle significant power. If your character is deficient, especially if you haven't learned to love as God would, God is hampered to give you power gifts, for example, or gifts of any kind to steward. And I put this example here in my notes. Let me read it so I can say it how I captured it in my spirit. Listen carefully. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift or the Holy Spirit gift of discerning of spirits. Now, the discerning of spirits is one of the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. You can be in a meeting, somebody can be operating, and you who have a gift can see clearly there's only three spirits, right? Your human spirit, a demonic spirit from hell, and the Holy Spirit. Not so? So any one of us at any time, if you're doing something, it's either your human spirit motivating that, it's either the Holy Spirit leading that, or it's a demonic spirit inciting that. The person with the gift of this discerning of spirits doesn't discern persons. It's not the gift of discerning persons. It's the gift of discerning. You discern what spirit the person is functioning by. That's why a whole group of people can applaud something noble done, but the person with the gift of this person, yeesh, good thing but wrong source, right? So we'd like the gift of the discerning of spirits. My both hands, I need this gift, right? It'll prevent deception. It keeps the church in check. Now, I was thinking of the gift of the discernment of spirits when I wrote this. Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit gift of the discerning of spirits in someone who entertains an inward heart of bitterness, unforgiveness, will not grow in sharpness in this gift because God cannot trust them enough. That's very important. You want to discern spirits, but you have an unforgiving heart. You want to discern spirits, but you have bitterness in your heart. What if God gives you that gift? The gift will be distorted big time. Especially when you have to discern the spirit that someone is operating that you, God desires you to forgive about something. Your gift will forever be filtered to the wrong attitude in your own heart. I have seen this. Now, please, I'm not a Johnny come lately. I've been in ministry for a couple of years. I've seen this thing play out before my eyes. I've seen a tremendously gifted person with deficient character development mess up the gift. And God will not give a loaded gun to a two-year-old. God will not say, yeah, more power, more gift, Randolph. When you are struggling with love issues, I show you a better way, Paul says. I show you a more excellent way. If you excel in love. Now there abides three eternal virtues, faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest gradation. These are like gradations. Love is the greatest thing because love encapsulates all of them, right? And so let me just finish this and we'll close. The person with the strong gift of the gift of discerning of spirits, but with unforgiveness and bitterness, distorts the gift. I wrote, they will tend to cast judgment on persons whom they discern to be functioning by a carnal or fleshly spirit. So if you have bitterness issues, let's say I have the gift of discernment, but I got unforgiveness. And let's say I discern Wesley's functioning by his own human spirit, but he's claiming it's the Holy Spirit. But it's just his human spirit, while he's his own way. Just using as an example. If I have no love for him, but I have bitterness towards him, plus the gift of the discerning of spirits, guess what? I will discern accurately, but respond inaccurately. You can have the right discernment, but the wrong response to what you've discerned. Because of a deficient character within your system. Huh? You'd be like Peter. Call fire down from heaven, Lord. And just remember that city they didn't want to receive? The Samaritan city didn't want to receive Jesus. Remember? What did Peter say? Come on, what did Peter say? Lord, give us permission. We, not even you, we'll call fire now from heaven and we consume all these people. What did Jesus say to them? You don't know what sort of spirit you are. Right? You have, I can't give you great power to call fire down from heaven when you're operating vengefully towards people. Right? So I feel the Holy Ghost very strongly here. Your vengeful days are over. Bitterness must leave the building. Unforgiveness must leave the house. Love must, you must excel in love. You read Thessalonians, we're currently reading. Paul over and over says to them, you excel in love, but go the extra mile. Go the greater, because if you grow in love, you grow in capacity or potential to receive greater giftedness. I'm just not concerned about teaching laying on of hands and let's just get over with the principle. My concern is when hands are laid upon you, hands are laid on loving people. Because if you love and hands are laid upon you, guess what? Nothing stops the flow. Right? You will receive whatever God has in store for you because you love. Pastor Thomas often says, if we have a strength, it must be that because we love too much. If we have a weakness, it must be that we don't know how to stop loving. But we must be a loving group of people. And let me just finish this. When this gifted person grows in love and forgiveness, God can then entrust them with greater accuracy and efficiency in the operation of their gift. Gifted persons must be more redemptive and less judgmental. Right? More redemptive and less judgmental. Okay? So, who desires spiritual gifts? I taught you hints, clues. You want the gift, you must pursue grace. Now I gave you another clue. You want to grow in the gift dimension, what must you pursue? Chase after love. I want to say this again. God is obligated to support with power any objective that his love seeks to fulfill. Say that again. It's a bit loaded statement. God is obligated to support with power and gifts to any initiative or objective that his love seeks to fulfill. If God's love is in you and love wants to demonstrate itself, God says, that person I will empower. But I'm not going to bless bitterness with power. I'm not going to bless judgment with power. Amen. So I want to really encourage the house today. You want to excel in these dimensions. I will speak next time to you about not neglecting the gift, because that's a big, big issue. Because people want something, but don't steward it well. They want something, but they let it die out like a flicker. And Paul had to write to Timothy, the thing is about to die out, young man. Please remember this. While the gifts of God are given without repentance, there's a verse like, you can lose the gift through not using it. Timothy was cautioned by his father. The thing is like a flicker. You know a flaming flicker? Where there's no fire, but there's the wick has some light in it. Paul is saying to Timothy, you are there, brother. So fan it. Get some wind and fan it into. The Greek, it says, fan it into a big bonfire now. From a little wick, you're going to lose what I've given you. And that's a serious burden upon my heart for this house. Right? Don't take it for granted that God will always be gracious to you. Everyone say responsibility. Keep speaking about diligence and responsibility that make all of these impartations far more powerful. Stand with me. Everyone stand to your feet. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Come on, lift your hands up. Let your spirit ascend to God. I really believe God spoke very powerfully from the start of the service to all of our hearts today. Some of you are going to be some of the most gifted persons we know. The gifts and the graces of God in your life are going to be profound. Like I said, you can study for 3 or 4 years for your degree, for your honors, for your masters eventually. The worldly system can school you well and make you adept in your area, chosen area of vocation. But there's a school of the Spirit where, you know what the Bible, put your hands down for 1 second. You know, Joseph was an economist. Daniel was a politician, right? And the Bible says of both gentlemen, their superiors, Pharaoh in reference to Joseph and Nebuchadnezzar in reference to Daniel, were shocked at the levels of wisdom that men operated by in the spheres of the marketplace. And their both testimonies of both men was, surely God is with this man. And surely the Spirit of God dwells in Daniel. Surely the Spirit of God dwells in Joseph. The Bible says, and Joseph prospered because the Lord was with him. Okay? Who on earth would ever have the wisdom to build silos in an Egyptian culture and save grain for 7 years to supply the famine and poverty conditions of the next 7. That was the wisdom of, I really believe, Joseph had the gift of wisdom, right? It defied the economics of his day, but it was a solution. When he gave Pharaoh the solution, Pharaoh says, you gave a solution to your own promotion. He says, you mean we must do this? And it seemed good to Pharaoh, the Bible says. And the Bible says, and Pharaoh lifted him up and made him second only to himself in the whole of all of Egypt. I tell you, your gift will give you promotion. The world will see the hand of God is upon this person. Please don't take for granted what I'm saying. Some of you are receiving this very lightheartedly. This is going to be profound in your lives if you receive the grace attendant. People, the world will note you and say, sure, the grace of God. Remember, gifts are a product of grace. And I'm saying to you, that's why Joseph was tested with what? Love, when he had to forgive his brothers. Not so. Power, God knew he's got the capacity to forgive brothers eventually. God knew all this power comes to a loving man, comes to a forgiving man. Amen. So lift your hands to receive. I'm going to pray a prayer of impartation to us all. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up our hands to you today and we receive the word of God. We receive the word that has come forth with power throughout the service today. We receive clarity. We receive impartations. We receive gifts. Come on, lift your hands. Just draw on the heavens. I pray, God. I ask that by He, the Holy Ghost, who distributes to gifts to men severally as He wills, I ask that You would activate and that You would awaken gifts and callings that You have predetermined for many of us long before time began. By my utterance, I awaken that capacity now in the name of Jesus. I ask, oh God, that Your people be conscious as to the gift that You've called them to operate in. I pray this gift be activated now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray You favor Your people, oh God. I pray those that are undeveloped in love, that they would grow in love and abound still the more, as Your word says, oh God. Help us to be the most loving people we know and the most gifted people, the most powerful. I ask in Jesus' name for Your glory, for Your honor, and for Your purposes, God. I impart this gift, I impart grace that unlocks the gift now in the name of the Lord Jesus to Your people. Amen and amen. Amen. Tell someone it is done.
It is done.
It is done. Hallelujah. It is done. Who'd like the gift of giving? Not too many hands up. Yes, the key. I referenced that long teaching I had. Let me give it to you in two sentences. I don't have time to explain it fully. If, this was my reasoning when I developed the teaching, if, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, giving unlocks grace. And God is able to make? When you give, I'm thinking, that's the gift I want. Because if I get grace, and if every other gift is an expression of grace, I want the gift that unlocks the grace to give me every other gift. Amen. So lift up your hands. You pray one more time. Come on, the gift of giving. You're going to give like, that's why I put your hands down. We practice generosity and selfless giving. It's a mindset. It's not about money. It's about time, your advice, whatever. It's about being a blessing to people, right? Just give, 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 give. And you will see grace content grow. When grace content grows, give capacities grow. Amen. So that when hands are laid upon you, prophetic utterance given over you, you have you're already set, prepared. The landscape of your heart is already entrenched to receive greater and more profound gifts. So let's just pray. Lift up your hands. In the name of Jesus, God, we receive the gift of healing. We desire the gift of giving, Father. I ask, oh God, this gift will grow to incredible measures in all of our lives. We receive it by faith now in the name of Jesus. May grace proliferate. May other gifts exponentialize as well as a result of this. In Jesus' name, amen.